Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We're going to be in Judges chapter 15. What I want to do this morning over the next sort of 25 minutes or so is look a bit at the story of Samson. Now, you can read all about Samson's life through Judges chapter 13 through to 16. But Samson, for those who don't know, was chosen by God. His birth was foretold by an angel, and he had superhuman strength so long as he didn't go to the barbers. And when Samson comes onto the scene as a judge, the Philistines had been dominating the Israelites for over 40 years. Now, we haven't got time this morning to look at his whole story, but it's fair to say that some of his approach, some of his motives and some of his actions often left a lot to be desired. Now, it's easy to focus on the bad, on the poor choices, the flaws, but God can and does use the weak to show off his incredible grace. Samson was far from perfect, but what we see in his life is this incredible grace of God at work in somebody that God had clearly called and positioned for such a time as this. And I find that as a great encouragement, because even in our weaknesses, we can see God's plans and his character coming through as he calls the most unlikely of people. So for Samson, some of the consequences of his actions led to his own people basically convincing him to turn himself over to the Philistines. And so he allowed them to tie him up and to hand him over to the Philistines at a place called Lehi. And that's where we're going to pick up his story in Judges chapter 15. Verse 14. Now, before you start stoning me or throwing rotten fruit, I'm going to read from the NLT, okay? The NLT is a more of a thought-for-thought translation of the Bible rather than a word-for-word translation of the Bible. And I personally find it helpful, particularly when looking at Old Testament narrative, because one of the things it does is, rather than just saying the place's name, it gives you the actual why it was called that. It gives you an interpretation of the name and that sort of thing. So what you're going to have up here, oh, I thought you were going to have the ESV. No, but if you want to, feel free to put the ESV up so you can see the differences, but I don't want to cause a problem. They're so accommodating, so accommodating. But I do have an ESV Bible here, okay? And so I just want to say, whenever we're reading like paraphrases of the scripture, it's worth having a word-for-word translation as well. I'm going to look down the camera and say that to Daniel, word-for-word, Daniel. Here we go, chapter 15, verse 14. As Samson arrived at Lehi, the Philistines came shouting in triumph. But the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. Then he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, I've piled them up in heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men." When he finished his boasting, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was named Jawbone Hill. Samson was now very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord, "You have accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of these pagans?" So God caused the water to gush out of a hollow in the ground at Lehi, and Samson was revived as he drank. Then he named that place the Spring of the One Who Cried Out, and it is still in Lehi to this day. Samson judged Israel for 20 years during the period when the Philistines dominated the land. Let me just pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is at work in us even this morning. And we pray, Father God, that you would open our hearts, our minds, Lord, to what you would have speak to us through this passage by your Spirit. Lord, I pray, Father God, you'd use me in these few moments, Lord, to unpack what I believe we can glean from this passage for our good and for your glory, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to do, I want to ideally pick out maybe five things from this passage. I'm going to look at the power of, being people of power. I'm going to look at unconventional ways, the importance of rest. My wife has, I could hear her roll her eyes in that moment. But the importance of rest, that God is faithful, and the encouragement to keep on going. So first and foremost, let's look at being a people of power. Hopefully, we're going to get a nice big amen, but we need to be Holy Spirit-empowered people. Amen. So I love the fact that we sang that song earlier on, Show Your Power, O Lord. Isn't that our desire, not just for our good, but for the salvation of the world, ultimately, isn't it? So Judges 15, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson, and he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. Brothers and sisters, we are not expected to do this life in our own strength. God has provided Holy Spirit to empower us, not just in the moments where we may feel locked up or under the cosh, but as we leave for work on a Monday morning, as we socialize with our friends, as we go about our day-to-day life, as we consider all that God has laid before us as individuals, but also as a church and as a wider movement of churches. We need to remember our dependency upon the Holy Spirit. What may seem like impossible tasks become possible when we are in the power and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I love your faith, church. I love the fact that you are building in the center of the city of London. I walk around here as a man from Biggin Hill and I get culture shock, which may sound like a very strange thing to say, but man, Biggin Hill is a village. It takes me 20 minutes to walk 200 yards because everybody knows everybody else. I look around here and I'm like, God, where do you even begin with building church? The fact that some of you guys come from the east of London and some of you come from the west of London, some from the north, some from the south. I'm like, I can barely get people to walk 200 meters down the road to come to church. But I've got faith for the small towns and villages. But the answer to the question is the starting place to reaching the small towns and small villages and the big cities is being a people of power, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes a way where there appears to be no way. Jesus says to his disciples in Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses. You see, there is an evangelistic, outworking, missional element to being people of power. The power for salvation. Ephesians 3 verse 16, according to the great riches of his glory that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your innermost being. Romans 8, 11, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is alive and at work in us. 2 Corinthians 3, 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. See, I worry that in the busyness of life, in the busyness of building church, and dare I say, even in the busyness sometimes of serving, we run the risk of missing out on the more that God has for us. Do we expect God to show up when we turn up to church on a Sunday morning? How many of us consider our witness in the mundane of life? Just like Samson after a big battle, I'm a little bit thirsty, babe. Would you grab me a glass of water? Thank you. How many of us are expecting God to move, to present opportunity or to represent represent Jesus in the monotony of the day-to-day life in which we live? See, I love this phrase. Our expectation is God's invitation. Like, are we expecting the Holy Spirit to move powerfully? Are we expecting freedom? Are we expecting transformation from situations we find ourselves in? Are we expecting changes of circumstances which will lead to gospel advance? Thank you so much. Do we expect a bit of messy church? Are we willing to adapt what we do and not be restricted to a program when God turns up and has a slightly different agenda? Do we expect to be used as witnesses of and for the gospel of Jesus Christ? The thing is, do we also expect opposition? Do we expect the challenges of this world? In John 3, verse 16, Jesus promises us, and we love the promises of Scripture, don't we? But Jesus promises us, in this world, you're going to face trouble. You very rarely see that on the desk calendars. On the nice motivational scriptural posters, you know, Jesus promises in this world you're going to face trouble. But he goes on to say, but take heart, be encouraged. I have overcome this world. We may very well face opposition and trouble when God's Spirit is at work, but captives are set free. Addictions are broken. Hearts are healed. Lives are restored. The ropes that are tied around the hearts of communities, locking people up in tradition, in false religions, will be broke through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in and through his people, the church. Freedom will come when we allow Holy Spirit to work in us and through us as individuals, but also as a gathered family of his people. So we're to be a people of spirit and to expect the power of God to bring freedom. Secondly, God is in the habit of using unconventional ways to fulfill his purposes. So chapter 15, verse 15, then Samson, he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. See, scripture and indeed our own lives testify to how God can use the most unexpected things, people, situations for our good and for his glory. Each one of us that have come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior will have a story of how God used unconventional situations and people to bring us to this place today. See, I'd imagine that if Samson was planning his escape, he would have ensured that either he had the means to get away from his captives or the means to fight them. You know, he would have thought about a meticulous plan full of strategy, a plan A and probably a plan B and maybe even a plan C. And yet often that is not how God works. In fact, if we can lay out the plan before us, considering all of the variables, then it leaves very little room for faith. I loved how Matt was like, I moved to Penang because somebody encouraged me to go when I had enough money till April. And then he gets a job beginning in April. You go, man, if he'd already lined up the job, it didn't require a whole load of faith, did it? But actually, as he stepped out, God provided. Consider David stepping up in front of Goliath, not with armor and weapons, but with a sling and a few smooth stones. The widow's small jar of oil that she brought to Elisha, she brought what she had. Or the little boy on a mountainside offering his 2 fish and 5 loaves to Jesus. It was all he had, and yet Jesus used it to feed 5,000 men. We see it time and time and time again throughout Scripture. What God leads us to, he'll lead us through. If we're faithful with the little, God entrusts us with the more. So God went ahead of Samson in his captivity and arranged for a recently killed donkey to be in exactly the right spot for when Samson needed it. I love how God is in the detail. It wasn't a rotten, stinky carcass of a donkey. It was a recently killed donkey. And instead, when he saw the donkey, he rips the jawbone out and he used that which God had already provided for him to see the victory come through. See, God can and will use unconventional things for our good and for his glory, to see his plans and his purposes fulfilled in our lives and in his church. Maybe God has gone before you and laid before you in your path things that will aid in the challenge or the battle that is you're coming into. Samson didn't have a sword, just a donkey's jawbone, but God used it for his victory. God can and will use what's available for mighty works. We're part of this wider family of Regions Beyond that I talked about earlier on. And God used an unconventional people in an unknown community and a faithful couple in Stephen and Heather Oliver. And putting it bluntly, he encouraged them to pick up the jawbone of the Basutu people in that community. And just look at what God has done. It's fulfilled incredible things to a very unlikely, unconventional people. I wonder whether you yourself, please don't be offended, but whether you may be the proverbial jawbone for somebody else. whether God has positioned you in such a way to be used for his glory and the advance of his kingdom. What jawbone has God laid before you in this season? Just look around the room. You know, God has given us one another. Brothers and sisters, we get to be one another's proverbial jawbones, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging one another, loving one another, honoring one another, teaching one another, stirring one another up for good works, being family together in not just in words, but in practical ways too. See, I'd imagine in that moment for Samson, his arms are suddenly free. He stands around considering what his next move may be. And maybe there was a little bit of fear there, maybe some doubt. Maybe he wanted to just run for the hills. But he takes up the jawbone. Just as we're to be a people empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're also to be a people of the word, a jawbone that God has given to his people. It may feel like it's counterproductive when faced with a battle to pick up the word of God. But that's exactly what Jesus did when he was faced with opposition in the desert when he was tempted. Let me just read for us a couple of nuggets from this incredible gift to us. Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Deuteronomy 31 verse 8, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." John 14 verse 27, the words of Jesus, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, so I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome this world." And Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes." So do not lose heart, brothers and sisters. Do not give up. Let's ask God to show us the jawbones that he has already provided. Then in faith, be bold enough to pick them up and to use them for his glory and for the advance of his kingdom. God has called us as a movement to be a blessing to the nations, to break open new communities like we saw earlier, and new nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let us expect him to use unconventional people, unconventional methods to achieve his victory. So Samson saw a great victory. He was free. His enemy in that moment was defeated. The battle had been fought and won, and yet we go on to read in verse 18, Samson was now very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord, "You have accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of these pagans?" What encourages? Battles, victories can lead to weariness. I think for all of us, we need to be willing to recognize the importance of rest. See, after and during battles, we need to learn how to rest. Even after great victories, we still need to depend on God for renewal. We must always go back to God for refreshment and for strength, to remember our dependence upon him and not try and do everything in our own strength. God is working out his story. We need to learn how to drink deeply from God, to rest in him, to trust him. Dehydration and malnutrition kills millions of people a year. And the thing with dehydration, it creeps up on you. So I'm a runner, although I would say I'm a retired runner at the moment. I've got an injury since last July. But before that, I was a long distance runner, thoroughly enjoyed running. And some of the best advice I was given was to drink before I got thirsty and to eat before I got hungry. You ever heard this great encouragement? Because if I waited until I was thirsty to drink, it was already too late. If I waited until I was hungry to eat, it was already too late. The best way for me to remain hydrated was to drink often. I haven't got time to tell you about a time I didn't do that, which resulted in me being in hospital for a week and not being able to run for 6 months. But we won't re-traumatize my wife over this one this morning. I wonder, so I've got one of these backpacks, which has got a bladder on the back called a camel pack, and it's got a little tube that you can kind of constantly drink from. And I've got these little energy gels that sort of stick in various different pockets around me. And so as I'm running, I'm constantly sipping from the moment I start. And I'm constantly thinking about the energy gels. And I wonder that if Samson during the battle, if he had something like that, whether he would have ended the battle in quite the same way, feeling like he was going to die. See, when we're in a battle, the temptation can be to just keep on fighting, to just keep on running, to run harder, to do more, to work harder. But actually what that does is create a vulnerability in us. After the battle, we're vulnerable, and the answer is not to go and grab another jawbone. It's to cry out to the sustainer, to be with the one who gives us rest and quenches our thirst, to come back to the one who provides water in the desert. And so how does God respond to Samson's plea? He provides once again. Just as his first provision for Samson may have been in an unexpected form of a donkey's jawbone, God responds to Samson's cry for help by making water come from a rock in a hollow place. And Samson drinks, his spirit returns, and he is revived. See, God is faithful. Samson cried out to the Lord in the midst of his anguish, and God indeed provided. I don't know about you, but I can sometimes feel like I'm in a desert, dry land, thirsty, walking through a spiritual desert, but God is faithful to provide, whether it's in strength, resources, or people. We must learn what it is to trust him to supply for our every need. My wife and I and the kids had a privilege of living over in Mumbai, India, just for 6 months when the kids were a lot younger. And one of the stories that I will never forget is sitting with a family who had grown up in the slums of India, in the slums of Mumbai, had now were living in an apartment themselves. And I remember talking to the daughter, Deanne, and just saying, how do you reconcile God's faithfulness with you living in abject poverty? You know, she would tell me how she would go looking for rupees on the floor to be able to buy some wada pav so that they could eat. How do you reconcile that with God? I mean, I wasn't trying to sow doubt on her faith. I just wanted to understand how you do this. And she said, Simon, she said, the word of God promises that God will provide for my every need, not my every greed. In that moment, I felt this big. And I wonder just how much of my life, my motive is actually greed as opposed to need. And that's not meant to heap condemnation on you. But I'm like, God's promises, he will provide for our every need. Jesus invites us to come to him, all who are weary and burdened, and he will give us rest. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. His promise is that as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And we drink through prayer. We drink through the word of God. We drink through fellowship with one another. We drink Jesus and the Holy Spirit through worship. Even when there are Sunday mornings, as a pastor, I probably should mute this bit, but as a pastor, there are Sunday mornings where I'm like, I just don't feel like I can worship. I'm like, oh, if I wasn't preaching, I might not even come to church this morning. And then I'm like, Lord, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, and I feel dry and barren. And what I find sometimes I have to stand, it's a conscious choice to drink. No one drinks by accident unless they're critically ill and it's fed to them. When we're thirsty, we need to proactively pick up the glass and say, drinking it down. And that for me is that moment when I'm like, Lord, I don't feel like worshiping. I feel so far from you. I feel so distant. There's a proactive choice to stand and allow the worship to wash over me like a waterfall on a hot day. And what I find every single time is gradually my spirit is lifted and my hands are lifted, and my heart and my gaze is lifted again to the one who promises that he will satisfy my thirst. Even being here, making the choice to come together on a Sunday morning is part of that proactively seeking to avoid dehydration and malnutrition spiritually, praying for one another, encouraging one another, being fed spiritually and physically. God is a God of promise. Here's a wonderful promise. if you feel like Samson in the middle of the battle, it's Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So we're to be people of power, open to God using unconventional ways of fulfilling his plans and his purposes, not neglecting to rest, but remembering that God is indeed faithful. And finally, my encouragement is to keep on going. The key verse in Judges 15, verse 20 says this: Samson judged Israel for 20 years during the period when the Philistines dominated the land. God didn't just give Samson a one-off victory just to get him through that day or that week. He sustained him for 20 years. Samson's leadership and influence lasted because he'd learned what it was to depend on God. And it pains me personally, both as a local church pastor and as a believer, when people shipwreck their ministry or their faith. Time and time again, we see them being taken out of the race, disqualified from ministry or not finishing well. I'm desperate personally to keep on going, to keep trusting in God's faithfulness, to rest well, to be somebody who is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain me for the long haul. If we're to be like that, brothers and sisters, we need to learn what it is to depend more on God than on ourselves. We need to learn to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to be open to God using unconventional ways to bring about his plans and his purposes in our lives, in our church, in our family of churches, and in the nations. We need to learn how to do rest well and to trust God to provide for our every need, because he is indeed faithful. And I'm convinced that these things will set us up on a personal level, and they'll set us up as churches and a movement for longevity. We'll be sustained to fulfill all that God has called us to fulfill.